ladies and gentlemen, please meet the real Dave. There he is. This is the real Dave. Yes, sir. Thank you. Let's get a professional picture. Where's our photographer? There she is. She's busy right now.
It's all about comfort when you're traveling, just comfort. This was Howard's idea. He also insisted that I bring out my headphones, which can probably just totally ruin my brand image. But I had someone argue with me one time that I had their headphones because so many headphones look alike. So I thought I would have this custom pair made to where no one would mistake them for theirs anymore. So nobody thinks these are theirs. These are those Swarovski crystals, so there we go. Actually, when I work with the basketball teams, this makes me more relatable, they say. So there we go, it's more relatable. So thank you for coming and hanging around. Don't let me forget these. I know you all probably want them. You're gonna hold them. Thank you. I'd written a couple of books, as I mentioned earlier, about business books, but based on biblical principles. They did very well. They sold well, actually, all over the world. And Howard, when we were talking about doing a little bonus session, it's like, what can we talk about? He said, I'd love for you to talk about some biblical principles. And so I think before we get into that, we'll just say a quick prayer and ask God to open our eyes to the principles he wants us to see and internalize and how we can apply them in our lives. So Father, you say if we seek you, we'll find you when we seek you with all our heart. So as we seek you today, let these principles stir up what you find necessary in each of us to prompt us to become more and to do more and to bring more glory to you. Speak to us in our spirit and guide us how to use your word to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Bible is such an incredible book. It was written by 40 different authors over 60 generations in 1,500 years, if you think about it. Written on three different continents in three different languages and contributed to by everyone from peasants to fishermen to kings. And yet, when you really grasp it, you see how it all ties so well together. It's a miraculous book, the fact that it can make sense, written by that many people, never met each other, many of them, over that much time, in that different cultures and in time. And that's why people say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. But the problem is most people, if they think it's a contradiction, it's because they don't understand the context or the culture or the precedent. It would be like watching a 40-hour miniseries and watching 2 minutes out of this episode and 4 minutes out of that episode and 6 minutes out of that episode. You wouldn't know who the good or the bad guys were, why somebody did what they did. You wouldn't understand the precedent or the culture or the plot. And so really, if you don't read all of it and study all of it, you really miss most of it. And so it's been a wonderful journey, and I enjoy my devotional time every morning studying it a little bit more and trying to figure out how I can apply it into my life. So these are some of my favorite principles. Some of them will build on things I talked about with you earlier today. But I talked a little bit about earning and deserving it, right? I think that was one of the first things I said. And to get what you want in life, deserve what you want in life. And we live in this age where people think, well, if I do it for this one, I have to do it for that one. I have to give everybody equal everything, or they get their feelings hurt, or they feel that it's unfair. But then I go to the story of the talents, and I love the story of the talents. The story of the talents is in Matthew 25. And a talent was the largest measure of Greek money. Okay, so it was a lot of money. I'm not sure there's been estimates as to how much it was. And it talks about a businessman who's getting ready to go out of town, and he brings three of his workers around, and he gives them different amounts of talents to put to work and invest for him while he's gone. And it says he gave five talents to one, two to another, and one to a third. Now, here's the first lesson. It says it gave them to the talents according to their abilities. Ah, they didn't all get equal amounts according to what they had earned and deserved. We should never apologize for expecting people to earn it and deserve it or to go without it. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, if you don't work, you don't eat. I mean, you tell that to some of the governments, you know, with all the things that they give away. But it's not unkind. It's a biblical principle. And anyhow, the businessman goes away and he comes back and he holds them what? He holds them accountable. And he brings them in one at a time and he said, what did you do with the, you know, investment I entrusted you with? And he talks to the one that he gave five to. Obviously, this is a pretty good guy. He gave him the most. He said, what'd you do with it? And he said, I worked it, and I took the five, and I turned it into 10. Well, I think that's another lesson. He didn't go from 5 to 5.2, from 5 to 5.82. He went from 5 to 10. Sometimes I think we don't think big enough. He says, well, listen, you did well with that. I'm going to give you more. Isn't that how it should be? Shouldn't we give our best to the best and less to the rest? I mean, when we're running a business, is that something we should apologize for? It's biblical. We don't weaken the strong to strengthen the weak. Or pretty soon we don't have a business. Then he brought the second one in. He said, okay, I gave you two. What'd you do with the two? Well, you know how the story goes, many of you. He said, I invested and I took the two and I turned it into what? Four. He doubled it again. I think so there's a consistent lesson there. Are we expecting enough from our people? Are we giving them high enough expectations, or do we set the bar so low they live down to it? And then he brings in the third one. So this was, in the car business, we used to call the underperformer Five Car Fred. Yet everyone else was averaging 10 and 12, and this was Five Car. So this is the biblical version of Five Car Fred. I don't know what they called him, One Camel Ken or something. Whatever they called him back then. And he said, what did you do with the one that I gave you? And he said, well, I knew you were a hard boss, and I was afraid I would lose it, so I buried my talent in the ground. Here's the one back. And so often we have people who don't use their talents. But they want more. They want what the one that has 10 has gotten, right? But there's such a good lesson here. Jesus was telling the story, and he got kind of harsh. He said, the master said, here's what happened. The master said, take this lazy and wicked, for not using your opportunities, for not using your gifts. Lazy and wicked servant, and throw him out. Here's the part I really liked. And take the one away from the guy that didn't do anything with it and give it to the one that's got 10. There's a lesson there, again. He said, because to whom those who use well what they have will be given more, and those who don't use what they have will have it taken away. So many business applications in that. I love the story of the talents. That's why we don't apologize for holding people accountable. It's a false kindness to let people get by. So don't apologize for that. Stand on Matthew 25. The second law won't surprise you. I love the laws of sowing and reaping. And it talks a lot about it throughout the Bible. It talks about tithing. People don't get uncomfortable when you talk about tithing. People say, well, tithing is Old Testament. They said, well, if you could show me where Jesus said that you should tithe, I would start to tithe. I said, I can show you where he said it. Read Matthew 23:23. He listed it in a number of things that we should not leave undone. He was talking to a crowd, and he mentioned tithing as one of the things that you should not leave undone. And then people say, well, is it off a net or is it off a gross? Well, look, if you want to pencil whip God, good luck with that. I mean, I'm going to give God the benefit of the doubt. And sowing and reaping, you give and it begins the receiving process. But I think it's more than money. I think it's investments you make in people. I believe that comes back to you. I believe it's encouragement that you give to people. I believe that comes back to you. I believe it's wisdom that you give to people. I believe that comes back to you. It's and when you're helping someone who needs it, I think that comes back. It may not come back. You may not reap where you've sown, but you will reap what you've sown. You may not always get it back from that endeavor, from that person, but it will come back to you. And as I said earlier, can't explain it. It's biblical principle, but I've lived it. I've experienced it. I've benefited from it, and I know many of you have as well. This is something you don't want to get away from. I love this one from Colossians. It's about giving all you have to whatever you do. Colossians 3:23 talks about whatever you do, do it as though you're doing it unto God. Give it out, give it your all. Doesn't matter if you're sweeping a floor or emptying the trash. What God is saying here is it doesn't matter what you do. What matters is how you do what you do. You do the best you can. You don't cut a corner. You don't do it sloppy. You do your work, even the menial jobs, even when nobody's looking, especially when nobody's looking, to the best you can, right? Because that's the standard that's God-honoring. That's the standard that brings glory to God, especially if people know you're a Christian, if they think you do shoddy work, if they see you cutting corners, you're damaging the kingdom. And I don't think there's any worse, well, there's probably worse, but one of the worst testimonies is a lazy Christian, is a Christian who cuts corners, is a Christian who has a low standard, who's been given much and gives so little back. Give all you have to what you do, even those little things. That's what gets you noticed. It's like I told the guy that was working the window at the Carl's Jr., you know, do all you can. Ask for more. Do more. Do it with excellence. Do it when nobody's looking. Don't do it for praise. Do it because it's who you want to become and where it's going to take you. I'd like to talk about keeping your commitments regardless of the cost. There's a Psalm 15:4 that talks about swearing to your own hurt. In other words, you made a commitment and now you realize it's going to cost you more than you thought. It's going to take longer than you estimated. It's going to be more inconvenient than you possibly managed, but you do it anyway. Why? Because you said you would. Swearing to your own hurt. Doing what you say you do, when you say you do it, how you say you'll do it. And doing so, here's the four key words that stop most people in their tracks, doing it regardless of the cost. Why? Because you said you would. And that, my friends, builds your integrity, that builds a brand, and that brings great witness and glory to God. So many people will keep a commitment if it's easy, if it's cheap, if it doesn't take them too long. And many times we break commitments, and then we've got to go reconcile and make it right. You say, well, it was just a little thing. Not in their eyes. You say, well, it'll bring it up all the time. They don't have to bring it up all the time. You know why? It's stewing inside of them. Stephen Covey said, unexpressed feelings never die. They're buried alive, and they rear themselves later in meaner and uglier ways than ever before. Unkept commitments create bitterness in the person who did not have the commitment kept, whether it was your spouse, whether it was your child, whether it was a coworker or an employee. It creates bitterness in them, and it shipwrecks your conscience. So if we do realize there's a commitment we haven't kept, we need to go make it right. Go say, I was sitting in a meeting today and I realized I told you I was going to do X and I didn't, and I need to make that right. And don't make an excuse. See, too many people, they ruin an excuse. They ruin an apology with an excuse. Just own it. And maybe you can't make restitution, but you can acknowledge the fact that it happened. Maybe that ship has sailed and you can look for a way to do better and move on. Keep your word. Keep your commitments. Now, that also means be careful what commitments you make. Don't get pressured into a commitment just to be a people pleaser, just to make somebody happy. Because sometimes we let our mouth write checks our back can't cash. We just aren't willing to do. That's not where we want to go. Got a few more I want to go with you in the time that we have. Make decisions based on obedience, not outcomes. Too many people live an outcome-based life. If I think the outcome's going to be okay, I'll follow what God's word says. I'm telling you, you just be obedient to God's word and you trust him to create the outcome. You can't live an outcome-based life. You're going to overthink it. You're going to take God's wisdom and dethrone it and put yours ahead of it. And that's not smart for any of us to do. Obedience is the pathway to blessing. Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Do them. He never said you were blessed if you knew them. You're blessed if you do them. There are a lot of people who know them. It's like principles I talked about today. People know them, they quote them, they share them, they don't what? They don't live them. And so it's just being obedient and trusting the outcome to God. Proverbs also says along these lines that, you know, trust the Lord. In all your ways, trust the Lord. Don't lean into your own understanding. Your own understanding is worried about the outcome. Yeah, but if I do this, if I tell the truth, if I keep the commitment, it's going to cost me this. And we're rationalizing the outcome and we're abandoning the obedience, and it gets us in trouble. Follow the obedience, trust the outcome to God. It's a great principle. Too many of us, a lot of us, and I'll raise my hand, I know too many scriptures that I don't do as well as I should. Some of us, we don't need to learn another single scripture to totally elevate our lives. We just need to start executing the ones we know, that we ignore and that we do conveniently or when it's expedient. Number seven, it's about serving one another in love. Galatians 5:13 talks about it. Serving, people think serving is soft. They think being a servant leader is soft. They think it makes you a doormat. Jesus was no doormat. He willingly laid down his life. They didn't take it. I mean, he called them broods of vipers and whitewashed tombs. He put people that had it coming in their place. He was no doormat. He served. See, he subordinated his own good for the benefit of others. And we need to do that for our customers. We need to do that for our employees. Serving is not doing people's work for them. That's becoming a martyr, okay? Because I had somebody in a hotel group, I was talking to Holiday Inn one time, and somebody says, well, this servant leadership thing wears me out because they just stand around and watch me do their work. I said, that's not servant leadership, that's martyrdom. Servant leadership is equipping people to do better work. So you're investing in them, you're putting aside your own convenience to give them wisdom, to train them, to give them the tools. And it means if there's time to take a sacrifice on the company, you go first. Leaders go first. I remember when we had COVID and the government shut my company down because we were non-essential. They shut it down twice. I didn't participate the second time because I was catching on to stuff. So I was a team player the first time. I took the bait the first time, but I'm not shutting the doors this next time. And we lost $2 million in canceled speaking engagements, 100 candle speaking engagements, and other engagements that never got booked because nobody knew when you could have a meeting again. And I paid everybody's benefits just like we used to do, and my wife and I, we took a 90% pay cut so we could pay our people, so we can take care of our people. That's servant leadership. If there's a hit to take, you take the first hit. And that built such a loyalty with my people that came back in so many different ways. Serve. It says in John 12 that unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it can produce many seeds. And we have to die to ourselves, die to our own convenience, to our own selfish agenda, to what's best for us. We can't lead by personal convenience. We have to lead by personal example. And that very often means doing the hard stuff, putting our team ahead of our own temporary prosperity or welfare, because without the team, we wouldn't have a business. I want to talk about inner circle. John Maxwell talks about the inner circle in his book, The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. And it's about really pouring into your best people. And I believe as you go higher in leadership, you should spend greater amounts of time with smaller numbers of people, the high impact people. Usually as we go higher in leadership, we get spread too thin and we're trying to be everything to everybody, and soon we impact no one. But there's a biblical example. It says that there were 500 followers of Jesus who witnessed the resurrection. So he had this core, great group of followers that saw him at different times throughout the time he came back. It also says he sent out 70. So there was the 500, there was the 70. He spent a lot of time with 12, but there's also mention in several occasions where he took three to special places. Three, roughly 20% of the 12. That top 20%, John, James, and Peter, they went to special places. He took them in to heal the girl that had died, Jairus' daughter. Everybody else stayed outside. He brought those three in. He brought them to the Mount of the Transfiguration when he was transfigured. Those three, the rest stayed down the hill. He brought them into the garden the night that he was betrayed, into that secluded place of the garden. Now, to tell the whole story, the three did fall asleep at the Mount of Transfiguration and during the garden experience, so they had some growing to do, all right? But, I mean, Jesus put them in the situation, but I think their conscience probably provoked them to do better going forward. Who's your inner circle? It doesn't have to be three. It could be that top one or that top two. But so often in business, we're spending so much time with the people who don't want to get it, who don't want it, who don't give you anything to work with, that we're ignoring our best. And we're weakening the strong to strengthen the weak. We're spending 80% of our time with the bottom 20% of our people trying to elevate the miserable up to mediocre, instead of spending more time with the top 20% who are actually bringing it and giving you something to work with and will move your company forward. Spend greater amounts of time with smaller numbers of people, strategic people, high-impact people, and greater amounts of time, I'll throw this in there, with smaller numbers of tasks, the tasks that you can only do. As a leader, you want to work yourself into a position where eventually you do the things only you can do. That keeps you in your zone. That keeps you leading. It stops you from becoming that jack of all trades. You're going to get pulled out of that zone from time to time. And getting yourself in this situation takes time. You have to build a team to delegate to. You got to learn how to automate, how to outsource, and spend greater amounts of time with smaller groups of people and tasks, and it helps you get to the next level in leadership. The Bible talks in Luke 16 about being faithful in little things. This is why I make my bed in the morning. This is why I keep a clean garage. Right? People laugh at me when I tell them these little things. This is why I don't leave dishes in the sink. I want a standard for myself to where I'm always doing my best. It doesn't mean I'm excellent at everything. No one's excellent at everything. But if I get into the habit of doing less than my best, and sometimes I do my best, now I've developed two standards for myself, my best and less than my best, and I don't know which standard's going to wiggle its way out when the stakes are really high. You could look at the inside of my car. Most people don't see it. It's neat. Most people don't see your closet. Mine looks nice. Most people don't see someone's back or side yards. Mine are kept immaculate. Not trying to impress anybody, but it's a standard I have for me. The Bible says if I'm not faithful in little things, why should I be given more? Why should I have bigger things? And you have people who aren't taking care of the little things they have, the little opportunities, the little bit of business they have, and then they expect more. That's not how it works. Faithful in little things, giving all you have to what you've got, and continually looking for ways to do it better. I think when we use our business to help God's kingdom, I think great things start to happen with our business. Think about what Peter. Peter was in a slump. Peter and his fishing business was in a slump early on in the Bible. And he'd just gone all night and hadn't caught anything. Jesus asked if he could use his boat. Peter turned his business, which was his boat, over to Jesus. Jesus used his business to preach a sermon. And then Jesus blessed Peter's business. I think we have to use our business as a vehicle to bring glory to God. We turn things over to him. We do things to his glory. We give him the credit. We take money that we make and we use it for godly causes. And God blesses our business right back. The purpose of my business is to bring glory to God. And I want to do that. We have a nonprofit foundation we were able to start because of that, because of our business. And we help feed over 400 orphans a day. Right now, we're smuggling leaders of the underground church out of Iran at $2,500 a head. Yeah, it's important. That's the bribe cost. That's the bribe cost. All the pathways are out. That's the going rate to bribe a guard and get them out of Iran. Because of all the chaos going on there, now they're slaughtering Christians and the media isn't even recognizing it because of the distraction of the protests and the unrest and the potential attacks. And so we couldn't do that without a business that was making money and where we weren't focused on elevating God's kingdom. So now when Iran does fall, this regime, and it will, these leaders will be able to go back in alive, motivated, and begin the work of Christ in that country. Thank you. I want to throw one more at you, and then I'm going to get out of your way. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Don't withhold good to those whom it is due." Sometimes in business we say, "Well, if I pat them on the back, it'll make them lazy. If I pat them on the back, it'll go to their head." Bible says, do it anyway. I think the fact that if we pat somebody on the back, they're going to get lazy, I think that applies to a minuscule amount of people. There is a very small number of people that if you give them a compliment, they will use it as a permission slip to crawl into a hammock and take a nap. But most people, you have just given them a standard to live up to. You've given them something to aspire to. They don't want to let you down. They want to hear that compliment again. And if we withhold good, and it could be the pay we owe them, the benefits we promise them, the praise and encouragement that they've earned, we're breaking this principle. Give it away. Same with your children. Sometimes they play the Little League game and we're driving home with them and we find fault like there's a reward for it, as Zig was fond of saying. And we pick them apart, and next time you got to do this and this and this and this. And we make them hate the sport. We make them hate competing. Instead of saying, you know, there's some things you really did well. I know you're not where you want to be, but you're not where you used to be either. Keep focusing on these things. And then I think it's a lot easier to bring up the potential for improvement once you've already acknowledged and brought closure to the good that they've done. Otherwise, you start to wear people out because people begin to think, if nothing I do is ever good enough, why am I killing myself? It's not appreciated, it's not acknowledged, and they mentally check out on you. And this is what happens. Some of you probably have people in your business right now that they have quit, but they've stayed. And it's like, if you're going to quit, my friend, you got to take your body with you. Rule number one. But number two, we have to look at why they're quitting. Is it because they get no fulfillment? I don't want employees who are satisfied with their work. I want employees who are fulfilled by what they do. Amen. I want them to be fulfilled. I want living our purpose to help align with theirs. I want there to be alignment there. And they need to be acknowledged, and we need to express that gratitude. And some of us, I think, we know these principles, but we also listen to a lot of worldly principles, to fads and trends and New Age nonsense, and we start to get some static on the line between us and God, what He's trying to tell us, because we've got all these other things that are clogging it up, that are distracting it, that are making it harder to get through. We've got to prioritize these. We've got to know these. These work for you if you work these. So these are a handful of some of my favorites. I hope you found at least one or two that you find useful, that you can begin applying these right away. I mean, it doesn't take long. You don't have to, don't overthink it. Just go do it. Just go do it. And the blessing follows your obedience. It's been wonderful to spend time with you today. Thank you for tolerating my travel garb, but I do like to be comfortable. Just because you get old doesn't mean you have to be boring. It doesn't mean you have to look boring. And so I hope that we get to get together again soon and that you enjoy the rest of your time here. You have been fantastic and made my day wonderful. Thank you, everybody. Thank you. Thanks.